versus here and springboarding. Tracy, did you tell me you put me some glasses under here? Oh, I see some. A month ago. I hear some cool ones. Everybody that leaves glasses at the church, I steal them and put them under here. In Genesis chapter 3, I want to go back and revisit something that we looked at a few Sundays ago and use it as a springboard to head somewhere because it meant something to me. It may not mean so much to you, but this I did a little study this week and it meant something to me, so I want to share it with you. I felt like it was what I was supposed to do tonight. God has this great paradise that he's created for man and woman and the animals, and it's, you know, the Garden of Eden. It's a beautiful place. And in this beautiful paradise, he's given instructions to man and woman not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's the whole problem with mankind then and now, is that we want knowledge. We want to know what's right and wrong instead of just enjoying life. He said, eat of the tree of life, but not of the knowledge of good and evil, because in the day you eat of it, you're going to die. Well, they ate of it, and their bodies didn't drop over dead that day in that 24-hour period, but they were all dead within 1,000 years. And Peter says that 1,000 years is like a day with the Lord. So the oldest man who ever lived was Methuselah, who lived to be 900 and how many, anybody know? 969. I heard somebody say it good. 969 years old, Methuselah lived to be. And that's the oldest man recorded. So everybody died before the first day was up. Or they died spiritually that day because there came a separation between them and God. The day that they chose to walk in disobedience, there was a separation. Now, when they ate of the tree, they now had some new knowledge, and it made them judge themselves and each other, and they determined that naked was bad. It wasn't bad. God created it. He set it up. It was all good. Naked didn't change. God didn't change. The garden didn't change. Nothing changed except their mind. And the mind, where knowledge is where our whole problem is. When we eat of the deception that we're not perfect, then we begin to build this bridge back to God to try to get back to our nirvana or our paradise or our perfection. When we believe that we're not, because we are, God does not have anything in his creation. He has restored all things and reconciled all things back to himself. Now, we don't yet see the fullness of the walking out of it, but technically, all things have been restored in Christ. And we're just busy walking it out right now. Not the dance, but, you know, walking out the revelation of, you get it. So I want to talk about this, the curse that came when Adam and Eve were hiding in the garden. They were hiding from God because that's what our sin makes us do. It makes us hide from God, not just from the invisible God, but it makes us hide from the God that's in each other. Because when we know we're not right with God, then we don't want to see each other, especially the people who know us the best and can tell. So we have to hide. That's why a lot of people don't come to church sometimes. They're hiding from God. Not the invisible God, but the visible God that lives in each one of us. But they're hiding, and God shows up and says, Adam, where are you? Like he didn't know. But it was a question for Adam, and it was more not where are you physically, but now where are you? You were with me, and now where are you? Separated from me. So he finds Adam and Eve. Well, he goes to Adam and Eve, and he says, what is this? Have y'all eaten of the tree? And Adam blames the woman. The woman you made me did it. And the woman blames the snake. The snake deceived me. Everybody's blaming each other. God shows up and forgives them. The sin was all man's, and the forgiveness was all God's. And nobody repented. Nobody cried. Nobody said the sinner's prayer. Adam didn't say, oh, God, I'm so sorry I did it. They just blamed each other. Wouldn't even accept the blame for it. And God forgave him anyway, because that's the nature of God. When he gave them their punishment, he didn't say, you're going to burn forever. The eternal torment was never part of anything you can find anywhere in the Old Testament. No Jew ever believed in it. It's not there. And there was an earthly consequence to their disobedience. The main consequence was a separation between them and God, and it wasn't God's separation, it was theirs. So having said that as a quick foundation, in Genesis 3 and verse 20, and Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Who was living at that point? Just the animals. I mean, she was the animal's mother, I guess, because, I mean, there were no people living. He just got the woman. There was no baby yet. That was interesting to me to see that. And I love reading the Bible and saying, why didn't I ever see that before? She's the mother of all living, yet nobody was alive. Okay, it's like, you're the queen of gym bass. Where's gym bass? Well, there's not actually a gym bass, but you're the queen. Okay, you get it. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins, and he clothed them. It's interesting to think that maybe they were just spirits until that day that God put skin on them. Because God's a spirit, and he created them in his image. Now, I know he did it out of dirt. as we read the creation story. But I've heard, there's some supposition, I've heard some different preachers imagine things like that. Well, maybe this is this skin that he put on the spirit. But whatever it was, let's just say God killed a lamb and covered Adam and Eve where they were trying to cover themselves with leaves. That's religion. Because religion, you got to keep doing. Jesus told the woman at the well, if you drink of the water that I give, you'll never thirst again. If your relationship with God is something that you're still working on and you have to keep working on every Sunday, every Wednesday, or every time you pray, I'm talking about the relationship, then you got leaves and you need to get some skins. Because leaves crinkle and break and tear up and you have to keep replacing them. Skin lasts. God covered them with skin. And the Lord God said, now watch this verse. Behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil. Okay, A, who's God talking to? Maybe it was Jesus and the Holy Ghost. Maybe it was the angels. Maybe it was the other gods and they were all playing pool one day and God said, look, I mean, because remember David said, thou art great among the gods. So there must be more than one. There's the one supreme God, the King of kings, the God of gods, the Lord of lords, the top honcho is our God. Our God's the biggest God. Our daddy can whoop your daddy. Whoever your God is, our God's bigger. You can say that to anybody. It's true. But David said that he was the God among the gods in one place. Okay, won't go there. But he's talking to somebody. Let's just say he was talking to the Holy Ghost and Jesus, because that won't confuse you too much, and the angels. And he said, look, I want you to look at man. He's become like us now. Had man become like God? Was God lying? Can God lie? No. So man had become like God, according to this verse. God said, look, they have become like us now to know good and evil. So what was the difference in God and man before this event happened? Man did not know good and evil, and God did. And that's what made God God and man man? I mean, we're doing some deductive reasoning. If this verse is real, and I read it in the Hebrew, and it's the same. The Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And the rest of the verse doesn't pertain to that. We're going to read it, but God could see from both trees, and man could only see from the tree of life until he ate of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we saw this in a real good tape a few weeks ago. I'm not sure of the name of the message. The tree of life is the name of the message, I believe. But the way that God dealt with mankind under the old covenant was God seeing the good and evil and pronouncing the blessing upon man depending on man's obedience. If you're obedient, I'll bless you. If you're disobedient, I'll curse you. That's the old covenant that a lot of people, good, well-meaning Christians, and especially preachers, still believe that we operate under, that God's not going to bless us unless we act right. Honey, you're blessed. And even if you're a mess, you're blessed because you are God's child and you now are under a new covenant. God's now dealing with mankind from the tree of life. He was dealing with us from the shadow of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and everything was based on good and evil. All of his dealings with man were based on whether we did good or did bad. Now, his dealings with us are based on the life of his son. He sees us through life. The limbs of life, when God looks at us, he sees us through the leaves of his son, through the limbs of his son. And all he can say is, we're accepted in the beloved. This is my son in whom I'm well pleased. But he's a jerk, God. It's my son in whom I'm well pleased. How can't God see that he's a jerk? Not when he's standing in the shadow of the tree of life. You can't see anything but life. And Paul told us to judge people the same way. Anyway. And he said, now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden and to till the ground from whence he was taken. God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he was taken from ground outside the garden. One of those verses I just looked at and saw, It's one of those things that make you go, So he drove out the man. So God obviously had a car. And some say it was a Dodge because he drove him out in his fury. That was a joke. So he drove them out. Get with me. So he drove out the man and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword to keep them out of the garden. Is that why he put angels and a flaming sword like a Star Wars sword that went That's my imagination, but is that why he put a sword there to keep them out of the garden? Doesn't say that. Bible doesn't say that. The Jehovah's Witness Bible storybook on the dentist office table says that, but the Bible doesn't say that. And he put a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Hey, we've got our thing up here. I didn't call Music Depot to come fix it. It's just fixed. God is good. We saved that money. So he did it to keep the way. God wanted the way preserved so that mankind could be in the garden. God's intention was for us to live in paradise, nirvana, the Garden of Eden, call it what you want to, a place of his presence where everything's okay, where there is no sin, where there is no worry, where there is no problem, where there is no tax to pay, no dogs bark in the middle of the night. It's the way back into this place. God sent man packing because of choices that he made, but he did not destroy the way back in. He preserved it. And it was God's full intention to reopen the way back into paradise at some point in the future. Now, Adam wasn't able to run back in the next day because God began to implement this great plan of his. And I was studying that plan this week and saw some pretty cool things I want to show you. God wasn't trying to keep man away. He was trying to keep the way, to preserve the way and to reserve the way back to the presence of God. So now God's separated from man, which is man's fault, you understand that, and there's no contact between God and man for a lot of years. Adam's out there tilling the ground, Eve's screaming and having babies. You know, they're walking through the consequence of their disobedience, and so will you. God's grace is sufficient, you're going to heaven. Thank you, Jesus. But if you sow to the flesh, you will reap of the flesh corruption. And if you sow to the Spirit, you will reap you'll reap of the Spirit life, period. So they're out there doing their sowing and reaping thing for hundreds of years. Then God shows up one day to talk to this murderer. You might know him as Moses. He shows up to talk to this murderer who's taken a low-life job, wading through sheep dung on the backside of the desert, working for his father-in-law. If you can imagine the horror of something like that. Ronnie has experienced it from time to time working for me. There are some good father-in-laws to work for, but most of them, you know, who wants to work for their father-in-law? How degrading. That's about seven of y'all that do that, or seven people in here that do that. So he's got this low-end job on the backside of the desert. He's a murderer, and God shows up to talk to Moses. And in his conversation with Moses, he explains to Moses that he's now been chosen to set the children of Israel free. Well, I might preach about this Sunday because I've been seeing some great things about that story. I mean, some amazing things. I think I will if the Lord doesn't lead me a different direction. It's awesome. So I'm not going to go there tonight, but I want to tell you that among, you know, the other things that God told Moses, he said, okay, Moses, I'm going to stop this silent period and I'm going to get back into relationship with mankind again. And here's how I've decided to do it. I want you to come up on the mountain. I'm going to write down some instructions on a rock with my finger, and I'm going to give you some laws and some ordinances. I'm going to give you some rules to go down and tell the people. We're going to work out some things. But among all the things that I want you to do is I want you to build a tabernacle because I want to come live with y'all. God wanted to move in with, he lived with man in the garden. They'd walk around in the cool of the evening. But God had been on vacation for several hundred years. Not that he was absent because he could always see his creation and everything going on. But he hadn't been up close and personal with mankind for a long time. But he told Moses, he said, build me a tabernacle that I may dwell among my people. I'm coming back home. Make me a room. I'm coming to stay in it. So God gives Moses the instructions on how to make the tabernacle. And you know, in the tabernacle, there were three sections, the outer court, the holy place, and then the holy of holies. And in that room, the holy of holies, God told Moses to make an ark. It's called the Ark of the Covenant, a box about the size of this pulpit. If you laid it down on its side, and it was overlaid with gold, and it had a lid. It had angel wings making a seat on the back of it. And inside there were the stone tablets where God wrote the Ten Commandments, a pot of manna where God would feed the children of Israel, and Aaron's rod that budded, a stick that buds would just come out on, life from death. God said, put all that stuff in the box. So the law was preserved, but it was covered by mercy because the seat of that ark was called what? The mercy seat. Mercy always covers the law. Break all Ten Commandments, and mercy still covers it. Mercy's the covering. Thank God for mercy. And how long does his mercy endure? Till he gets really pissed off, right? I'm sorry, forever. His mercy endures forever. The most repeated phrase in the Bible is mercy endures how long? Forever and ever and ever. Thank God for mercy. So God said, I'm going to dwell in the midst of those cherubims on top of that mercy seat. God lives in mercy. You want God to show up in your relationships, you better get some mercy flowing, because God lives in mercy. He doesn't live in judgment. It's not a judgment seat on top of that ark. Oh, no. It's a mercy seat. You want God to show up? Give him mercy. So he's sitting there at the mercy seat, and he said, I'm going to live in that little room, the Holy of Holies. And he wanted to live amongst people, but as far as having contact with folks, Moses was it. Joshua went with Moses to the meeting, the tent of meeting, and he got to catch a glimpse. Moses saw God's hind parts, and he saw like an image of God, but it's like still vague, except one guy got to see God every year, or got to go right up into his presence. And who was that? The high priest. God set up this priesthood. And who was the number? Who was the first high priest? Had to be somebody really holy. Remember this. Had to be somebody to be chosen as the first high priest. He's got to be a very special, very holy person. Who was it? Aaron the idolater. Yeah, Moses, drunken idolater, calf making crazy brother. That he comes down the mountain and here's Aaron the high priest having a drunken orgy with all the children of Israel, lying about it. Moses says, why are y'all worshiping a calf? And he said, oh, we just threw our jewelry in the fire and that calf came walking out. Why'd they make a calf? Because the children of Israel wanted a God that they could see. They didn't have an image of their God. Do you know Jews make fun of Christians today because we have a picture of Jesus hanging around here and there? They think it's a sin to have an image of who you believe God is. Yet Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So, we can back it up with scripture. Of course, that's not what he looked like, that picture we have hanging up. We know that, and we all have our different ideas. But they wanted a God they could look at. So they made him one, a golden calf. Now, wouldn't you be insulted if you were God and what they came up with for you, an image of you, was a cow? Of all things, the most horrible animal on the planet, a duck-billed platypus would be better than a cow. So they're down there worshiping this cow and calling it God. So, Moses throws the Ten Commandments down and breaks them, and God runs through the camp and kills several thousand of them. Well, the priests do, excuse me. Aaron and the priest had to go murder about 3,000. I mean, I'm glad God's not like this anymore. We'd have to kill people every Sunday. That kind of rebellion exists up and down the aisles of every church. We'd have to go and have the deacons kill people every Sunday. But we live under the dispensation of grace. But once a year, the high priest would get to go into the presence of God. Now, see, that's what the Garden of Eden was all about. It was about living in his presence, but man got expelled, but God preserved the way, and this was his first reintroduction to mankind, showing mankind that there was a way to get back into his presence. But the first opportunity, you had to be a Levitical priest, you had to be chosen as the high priest, and then you only got to go in once a year, on the day of who knows when, on the day of at-one-ment or atonement. I like that word, atonement. If you spell it, it's at one ment. And there's a whole teaching on that. But on the day of atonement, that high priest would go in. Now, even though he could enjoy the presence of God, it was still a very scary thing. And you remember what happened is that curtain was about 18 centimeters thick, several layers of cloth. And that curtain, when the priest would go in behind it, the priestly garments had bells all over it. And they would tie a rope around that joker's leg. And when he would go in there into the presence of God to offer the lamb's blood on the mercy seat, when red hit gold, I've been saying every week, when he's in there to offer that blood, they'd listen outside the curtain. And if the bells quit ringing, they knew that he'd been struck dead because he'd sinned. Who'd want to be the high priest knowing that God could kill you if you messed up? What if you're just fixing to walk in and you thought about somebody's boobies or something? I mean, you're fixing to walk into the Holy of Holies and all of a sudden you think about a lie, you think about stealing something, or you think about whatever your deal is. Wouldn't that be bad to be the high priest? And if he died, they'd just pull that rope and they'd pull him out from under the curtain because they had a rope tied to his leg just in case. That's real reassuring. That's real reassurance in your relationship with God, that you got to have a rope tied around your leg when you're going to see him in case he kills you. Some of y'all had parents like that. Help me, Jesus. Tie a rope around his leg. God might kill him. And there's a lot of preachers that still think God's like that, and they preach that God's like that and try to scare people into doing the right thing. You can love somebody into doing the right thing a lot quicker than you can scare them into it. The motivating factor is supposed to be love in a father-child relationship. It just occurred to me, David, that I did not give you a list of scriptures. I'm sorry. I've got one laying on my table. I'm going to Hebrews 9:6. I'm headed that way. Thank you. So God separated from man God makes contact with Moses, tells him to build a tabernacle, and then God moves in. You think you live in a small place. God lived in a room like a 10-foot by 12-foot cube. Or that wouldn't be a cube, would it? 12-foot cube, whatever. Small. We'll just say so. I forgot. And once a year. Okay, now go to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 6. This will provoke some thinking on your part. I'm not going to keep you as long as I do on Sundays, but I want you to see just a couple more things. I found this interesting. Hebrews 9 and verse 6. In this whole chapter, he's talking about there was a tabernacle made, and then, you know, he explains how the tabernacle was. And then in verse 6, he says, now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went only the high priest alone, the second inner. There was the outer court, but then there were two inner courts. And into the second one went only the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. Once a year, that high priest would go in. The Holy Ghost, this, I'm going to 9:24, David. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while as the first tabernacle was standing. Now, the priest could partake of the presence of God, but as far as the way being opened up to all mankind, as long as the first tabernacle was standing, then the way was not opened up for mankind. The sword was still flying, preserving the way, but it had not yet been opened back up for mankind to go into the presence of God. Only the priest could go in. But God still had a plan that it could get back to what it was in the beginning, where we could all enjoy the presence of God and partake of his life. Well, as long as the first tabernacle was standing, then the way had not yet been opened up. Now in 9:24, for Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. He goes on down talking about the blood of bulls and the blood of calves and the sprinkling of the blood, and it was necessary to have a pattern of all these things. And then he gets down to the nitty-gritty here in 24. Christ didn't enter into the Holy of Holies made with hands. That's not the only thing he did, is going into Solomon's temple. When Jesus died on the cross, Moses' tabernacle was already gone. David's tabernacle had been established. It was gone. Solomon's temple had been built, and now the Holy of Holies was in Solomon's temple. That's where God lived, in Jerusalem. As far as his manifestation on the earth, when Jesus showed up, then God put on skin and walked around. But until then, God was still sitting right there in that box he'd been sitting in. Then Jesus appears in heaven. Not only does he walk into that natural Holy of Holies, but he also walked into the very presence of God with his own blood. Verse 25, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters into the holy place every year with the blood of others, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. The lamb can't die over and over again every year on the Day of Atonement. But now once in the end of the eons, or the age, not in the end of the world, as King James said, because the world didn't end then, duh. The word eon means age. In the end of the age, which was the end of the age of law and the beginning of the age of grace, he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Jesus didn't just cover sin, he put it away. He annihilated it, he destroyed it, he set it aside. Sin was no more. After Jesus put his blood on that mercy seat, sin was dealt with once and for all. Now, if you still have a sin problem, it's in your mind. And Paul said that we are alienated from God in our mind. And you might even walk out some of it using your body. But the sin problem from where God's sitting has been dealt with. Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Jesus did not come and fail in his mission. He came and took away the sin of the world. Now we're still dealing with the fruit, but Jesus already chopped the root. Storm blew over an apple tree in our yard one time, and the tree was dead. It was uprooted. But you could still walk out there and pick an apple off of it. The fruit's still hanging. Some of y'all still got some fruit hanging, but the root's been dead because Jesus killed the root. He put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it's appointed unto men once to die, after this the judgment, that don't mean when you die you're going to stand before judgment. It means that all men died in Christ, and that's where judgment took place. John 12, Jesus said, now is the judgment of this world, talking about his own crucifixion. Even the next verse says, so Christ was once offered. It's appointed unto every man once to die. So Christ was once offered. The wages of sin is death. It was appointed unto every man to die. So Christ died, so you didn't have to. He faced the crucifix that you deserved. He died the death that was appointed unto you. He didn't sin. You did. He took your death and gave you his life. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Did he appear with sin the first time? No, Brother King James, that's not what that says. We're the ones without sin because he took the sin away. He never had sin to start with, so he didn't appear the second time without sin. We appear without sin when we look for him. Because when you look for him, instead of looking for your own accomplishments and ability to do it right, then you see perfection. Paul said, I'm holy, I'm unblameable, I'm unreprovable, I'm perfect. I'm without sin. How many of y'all are in Christ? Three of you, that's good. Is there sin in Christ? Well, then there must not be any sin in you, because if you're in Christ and there's no sin in Christ, there can't be any sin in you. So quit seeing yourself as a sinner that's just barely getting along. You've been made righteous. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who knew no sin became sin so that you could be made the righteousness of God in Christ. Now, either you were made that or you weren't. And if you've been made righteous, then start seeing yourself righteous instead of some old sinner trying to get by and hoping God forgives you. Hope schmope. God forgave us all at the cross. If he didn't forgive all of us, he didn't forgive any of us. And we're forgiven. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And I read that. So the way was not yet made manifest while the old tabernacle was standing. Let me get back to my way. God had preserved the way into paradise with a flaming sword. We know that the word is sword of the Spirit. We know that we can get back in if we understand what this word says, then we're back into the presence of God. We understand that we've already been placed there. Ephesians 2 says that we are seated together with him in heavenly places. We're not trying to get somewhere. We're trying to realize that we've been gotten somewhere. We're not busy trying to accomplish something by stopping our sin and starting up new righteous activities. We're trying to come to a revelation of where God placed us. We're not trying to be better tomorrow than we were today. You won't be any better tomorrow than you were today. You might be more obedient. You might walk in a greater revelation of who you are. But you were placed in Christ. You were crucified with him, dead with him, buried with him, risen with him, and now you're seated with him in heavenly places, and you can't change that. You can realize it or not realize it. You can walk in the fullness of it or walk in partial truths, but you're there. Seated in heaven. If your body falls over dead tonight, you don't have to climb up a hill and go through a pearly gate and see if your name is on some list. You're already seated with him. You just don't realize it because you're more in touch with this earthly realm than you are the heavenly realm. So the way was not made manifest as long as religion, as long as the tabernacle is standing in your mind, then you don't realize that you live in the presence of God. As long as you've got a religious mentality, as long as you're trying to keep the ordinances of the Baptist church, the Methodist church, the Pentecostal church, the Jewish church, the tabernacle, if you will, the man-made religious structure, yes, it was ordained by God, but that day is over. And that can't get you into the presence of God. As long as the tabernacle is standing in your mind, then you cannot enjoy the presence of God because you can't keep all the ordinances of the tabernacle. You fail. You fall short. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Remember, he was having that little conversation with the boys, and he said, you believe in God, believe in me also. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you will be also. Well, he's telling them about this great truth. He said, I go to the cross to prepare a way so you can come be where I am in relationship with the Father in the presence of God. He wasn't talking about flying off to live in the Beverly Hillbillies house in the sky. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you is the only word mansions ever mentioned in the Bible, only time it's ever mentioned. There's no, everything must be established by two or three witnesses. There is no big house in the sky. You are the mansions and he lives in you. We are the Father's house. It's throughout New Testament scripture. We're the house of God. We're the temple of God. We're the dwelling place of God. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. Look at all these mansions around here. The word mansion means dwelling place. God lives in all of us. And you know that. So he goes on and Thomas says, Lord, how are we going to know where you are? Because we don't know the way. and we don't know where you're going, and we don't know how to get there because we don't know the way. And Jesus said, Thomas, I am the way. So the way that God preserved in the Garden of Eden with the flaming sword, the way that was standing only for the high priest and for no one else, the way that was not yet made manifest to all men until the tabernacle was out of the way, Jesus is showing up saying, I'm that way. I'm the way we're going to get back to the presence of God. He said, I'm the way. And it literally means a road, a highway, an avenue, a way to get there. He said, I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. I'm that tree of life. I am truth. Doctrine's not truth. I'm truth. I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Now, when he said no man comes to the Father, what about the high priest? Doesn't he come to the Father some other way? Doesn't he still get to go in beyond and stand there in the presence of God? No, because when Jesus said this, the next day of atonement happened to be the day that he was crucified. So that day, the priest didn't get to go in to the Holy of Holies. Jesus beat him to it and tore the veil from top to bottom. Remember when he died? He said, it is finished. And when he did, the veil of the temple was rent from the top to the bottom, torn in half. The way was made for us to be in the presence of God again. Now we could go in. Now God could come out. It was signifying that the tabernacle was over. God ripped the main curtain. This is like walking into the Second Baptist Church of downtown wherever. It's like walking up on the stage and tearing the cross off the wall and throwing it in the floor and pushing the pulpit off the stage. That's what that was like to the Jews that day. The most holy thing they had, somebody ripped in half. Their religion was done. As of that day, it meant nothing. No high priest. Now, they continued to go in. They sewed it back up, but God wasn't in there anymore. They continued to carry the sheep's blood in there, but it wasn't received by the Father because he'd already sent the final sacrifice, and they didn't even recognize it. We make fun of the Jews. Jesus came, they didn't even recognize him. Same with Christians. He showed up, and they're still looking for him to come. Any minute. No, he's already here. 1 John 5:20, we know of a truth. God is come, not is coming. He is come. He is here. He has come. Emmanuel's his name. He lives amongst his people. The kingdom of God's not showing up one day. It's at hand, is what Jesus came to teach us. Repent, for the kingdom is at hand. What is repent? Metaneo, change your thinking. The kingdom's here. It's not out there somewhere. The kingdom's here. You just can't see it. You need to behold the kingdom. So the Day of Atonement, the day that Jesus died happened to be on the Day of Atonement, and he, as our high priest, went in to the presence of God. But as he walked in that natural Holy of Holies, simultaneously he was walking into heaven, into the very presence of God for us with his blood to offer as a sacrifice for our sins. And we were all there in Christ. Remember, he said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. So he actually took us into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of God. The way, he said, I'm the way. The way that had been preserved was opened up. Now, knowing that, a few more scriptures that I thought were interesting. In Acts chapter 9, David in verse 2. Hey, let me see. Yeah, Acts 9, look at, just for a second. We won't jump around much more. I think that's what I want. Let's do verse 1, I'm sorry. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. This is Saul who became Paul. And he desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound into Jerusalem. Now see, Paul was evil. Paul the apostle that wrote 2/3 of your New Testament was out killing Christians. And he got permission. He said, if I can find anybody, man or woman, who's in the way. I went to a Pentecostal church for a long time. And a lot of y'all have never heard this expression because y'all weren't raised in Pentecost or around it. But some of you might have. somebody would stand up and testify, they'd say, you know, brother pastor, I've been in the way for 37 years. Anybody ever heard that kind of talking like that? I've been in the way. And most of them had been right in the way. In the way of God, in the way of people, in the way of all kinds of stuff. But that was the expression they'd use at that church where they'd give testimony. I've been in the way for 37 years. I've been in the way for 17 years. The way. What way? The way back into the presence of God. I am the way. The way that was not available to us while the tabernacle was still standing, but when God destroyed the tabernacle representing religion, representing the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, do this and get God, don't do this and don't get God, that whole way God did away with. So Paul said, if I can find anybody in the way, and I thought it was so interesting that he caught, now look at Acts 19, Acts chapter 19 and verse 8. 10 minutes, I'll be out of here. Acts 19 and 8, and David, after this, I'm going to Acts 18, 20, 19, 23, and then 18, 26. Acts 19, 8, he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God, verse 9. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spoke evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. That way. The early church called Christianity the way. That way. The way. The highway back to God. Part of the controversy of Christianity was them proclaiming to the Jews, your way is not the way. The way to get into God's presence is not become a high priest and go in once a year. That way is over. We have a new way. The new way into the presence of God is Jesus. That was one of the controversies of Christianity. It attacked their religion. And it said, your religion is defunct. It is useless. It is a waste of time. Jesus accomplished once and for all everything that all of the keeping of your ordinances would accomplish in a man's life and his whole life. Jesus did it in one stroke. So it belittled their religion, the way did. Now Acts 19:23, at the same time there arose no small stir about that way. That way. I kind of like that. The way. You're a Christian? No, I'm just in the way. That's better, isn't it? I'm in the way. Acts 8, we need to get some t-shirts. I'm in the way. I'm liking this. Acts 18:26 now. Acts 18:26. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla, that's a husband and wife evangelist team, had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto them the way of God more perfectly. Now here's a husband and wife team, Priscilla and Aquila, and they're preaching about Jesus, but they don't know, they're not seeing it quite as clear as they need to. So the apostle, they bring them to the apostle, and he expounds the way more clearly to them, so they have a greater understanding about who the way is. It's not just a highway, it's a person, it's Jesus. So it was common to refer to the path or the way, or the highway to God as the way. And in Hebrews 10:16, David, we're going to close there. I apologize for not getting you the scriptures. I apologize. Oh, Hebrews 10:16. Hebrews 10:16 and following. This is the new covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. Now, he had prophesied that a new covenant was coming to Ezekiel, or through Ezekiel and through Jeremiah. You got to imagine, if y'all never went to a church where there was prophecy, and y'all do here, but y'all don't recognize it so much here because we don't pause in the middle of it and say, thus saith the Lord God, because you don't have to. If it's God, say it, and it'll be effective enough. Now, the churches I grew up in, you had to announce that you were being used by God and shake and rattle and roll a little bit, or nobody would recognize it. Now we have learned that you don't have to point to yourself. You just be used of God. And if it's God, then somebody will hear it they're supposed to. And back then, if you can imagine, they're in the middle of sacrificing bulls and goats and keeping laws and ordinances and doing ceremonial washings. They're right in the middle of all this stuff. And Jeremiah stands up and prophesies, behold, thus saith the Lord, I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel. And these preachers saying, what's wrong with the covenant we got? They're saying, he's got a devil in him. That's not real prophecy. That ain't God. Behold, their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Oh, please. That means we wouldn't have to keep dragging these animals in here. That boy lying. I mean, those religious folks did not believe it when when Ezekiel prophesied it. Behold, thus saith the Lord, the day is coming when every man will not have to teach his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me. Those Jews, oh man, they rose up on that. They all know me. Gentiles aren't going to know him. Non-Jews will never know him. We know that. Please. You know, those kind of people could never know God. We've all got that attitude in our religious thinking. Those nasty sinners. Now you're a judge. Romans 2:1 says you're just like them because you judged them. Congratulations. Well, now in Hebrews, Paul's reminding them what God said. He said, this is the covenant that God was going to make with us. This is the new covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law into their hearts and in their minds. I will write them, and their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. He's not keeping a list of your sins and iniquities to try to make you pay the debt off, either with prayers and begging for forgiveness or flames beyond the grave. He's not interested in making you pay a bill that's already been paid. Your sins and iniquities he remembers no more. Does that mean I can do anything I want to? Yeah, you can. Paul said all things are expedient to me. I mean, lawful to me. But all things are not expedient. That's what he said. My pastor Pete told me one time, he said, think of the worst sin that you want to commit that you just keep yourself from committing all the time. I said, okay, I got it. Didn't take long. He said, the Lord told me to tell you something about that sin. I said, what? And he said, you can if you want to. I said, God didn't tell you to tell me that. He said, yeah, he did. You can if you want to. I said, well, I don't want to. He said, you're lying. You do want to. I said, well, I'm not going to. He said, well, there you go. But you can if you want to. There'll be a price to pay. Oh, yeah. But you can if you want to. A lot of folks can't handle that kind of liberty. Even if we fall, I know where we stand. We're still in his hand. And that's a good thing. But I know some folks that are living through hell right now because of bad decisions they made, so I don't recommend it. I don't recommend doing what you want to do all the time. Or even half the time. But look what he says. Now where remission of these is, there's no more offering for sin. Jesus came and remitted our sin. Now there's no more offering for sin. There doesn't need to be. Quit offering God something. Oh, I swear, God, I'm not going to. I swear, you take my life. If I do it again, I'll never do it again, God. He's not interested in your lies, your promises, that mess you come up with trying to convince him that you're serious. He already sees the future. He already sees you messing up 3 days from now. And if you didn't mess up in reality, you thought it in your mind. Jesus done covered that when he said, if you have lusted, you've committed adultery. If you have hated, you've committed murder. So trust me, you will be guilty of this charge again in the future, even if it's only in your mind, which is where reality takes place. By the way, it's just walked out here, but it takes place inside of you. So make your wild promises at the altar of God, but he doesn't need any more remission for sins. Jesus came and remitted all sin. Remember when Jesus breathed upon the disciples and gave them the Holy Ghost, not on the day of Pentecost, while they were still walking around before the day of Pentecost, Jesus said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. So for the first time, the Holy Ghost lived inside of these people, the disciples. So the next thing he says is probably pretty important. So what do he say? Whoever sins you remit, they are remitted. And whoever sins you retain, they are retained. And we always want to take that verse and apply it to their response to all the sinners around them. But no, the biggest deal about that is, what do you do with your sin? Is your sin remitted or do you think it's retained? Is your sin being kept on some list somewhere for you to answer to at some point if you don't get it all cleared up before you leave the planet? Or do you believe Jesus paid for your sin? Because if your sin has been remitted, there needs to be no more remission for sin. By Jesus, the priest, Oral Roberts, or you at the altar. Either Jesus did it, or you're going to have to do it. And if you're going to have to do it, you better turn off the television, get on your knees, and spend a lot more time in prayer than you do. If you're going to have to pay that debt of sin, some of y'all need to go to work on it. Y'all shouldn't even be sitting in church. This is not enough. Y'all need to be fasting from now on. Just fast till you die. Some of you might get cleared up. I don't know. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. We can run on up in there where only the high priest could go before once a year and had to have a rope tied around his leg. We can skip right in there. Just skip right in boldly like a kid running into the living room. Mud on his shoes and white carpet in the living room. He just run right in. Don't think a thing about it. Because he knows grandmama loves him so much that her relationship with him is more important than the carpet. Haven't seen much love like that from too many grandmothers, but that's the way it's supposed to be. We can enter boldly into the holiest of holies because we know our sins remitted. We know that God didn't know that stuff we did. Lord, I just want to ask you to forgive me for doing blankety, blankety, blank. Lord says, what? What'd you do? Don't remind him. He already forgot it. When Jesus died, he forgot it. Are you saying we can just sin? If you want to reap the consequences of it and live in hell the rest of your earthly life and maybe beyond the grave. I believe some folks do so much on this planet, they have to die and go to hell and keep living in hell. I hope Hitler's still there. He'll get out eventually is my thinking, because only a madman would create a torture chamber where punishment had no purpose, and God's not a madman. The consuming fire of God burns up the wood, hay, and stubble, 1 Corinthians 3 says, and that which remains is precious gold, silver, and jewels. So eventually, you'll get through the fire, but a lot of folks live in hell the whole time they're on the earth because of decisions they make, and some of them die and go on live in hell a little while longer. Some of y'all going to be there 17 or 23 days, just depends. But you'll get out. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, look at this, by a new and living way, which he's consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart full of assurance. That's all I'm going to read of that. So we have a high priest, but his name's Jesus. He's not of the Levitical priesthood. Our high priest is Jesus. He entered into the Holy of Holies once on the Day of Atonement, the day of his crucifixion, and he entered in for all of us. And when red hit gold, when that blood hit that gold mercy seat, it happened on the earth in the Temple of Solomon. But it was happening simultaneously in the presence of God. He offered his blood, and God remitted the sin of the world. For God so loved Christians that he gave his only begotten Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And here we are, benefactors of a sacrifice that took place 2,000 years ago. That blood still not just covers, but it puts away, annihilates, sets aside, destroys the sin. Even the sin that we're yet to commit has already been taken care of by God. That's a plan and a half right there. You talking about planning for the future? Man, God, being the all-wise God that he is, he got us covered. That's another good t-shirt, a red t-shirt, blood red, that says, got you covered. And I'm in the way. Write down my t-shirt ideas now. I'm in the way and got you covered. We need to make some t-shirts like that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for preserving the way back into your presence. Thank you for Jesus showing up and announcing he was the way. Thank you for destroying the old tabernacle and any form of religion that would get us back in there, because we'd always fail at that. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to recognize the path to your presence as the way, and for giving us in and through your Son a new and living way. We love you tonight, and we worship you and thank you, Lord. There's no way we could ever deserve what you've given us, but we accept it gladly, and we come into your presence boldly because of the blood of your Son. Thank you for forgiving us and loving us, appointing us, anointing us, and calling us by our name. From Isaiah, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. If the flame kindles upon you, I'll preserve you. For I am the Lord your God. Reassurance from Isaiah, from the Father. Thank you, Father, for redeeming us and calling us by name. We love you in Jesus' name. Everybody said.